Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. So Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, "Be therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becoming saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day that we can have to gather together for your word, Lord. We just pray your blessing upon us from your word, that you would help us to understand it, Lord, and be blessed by the truths contained therein, Lord. We pray, Lord, at this time of year, as our minds are drawn towards Thanksgiving, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to have a thankful spirit both now and throughout the year, Lord, that we may bring honor and glory to you. Just bless us now, this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans 5 and verse 8, we read that God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we think about just how great of a love he has for us, that we who were sinners, we are so unworthy of his love, that we're worthy rather of his condemnation. But yet, he willingly gave his life as a ransom for us all. And so that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Just, we rejoice in that truth. That's the blessedness of the gospel, that it isn't something where none of us, we recognize, can earn our way to heaven. There's not something that we can do to get there by our own merits. It's relying completely on him. That he didn't wait for us to get good enough before he died to save us. That when we were without strength, that Christ died for the ungodly. But we realize as well that he came to save us from our sins. And because he loves us, he does not want us who were sinners to continue in sin. And because that sin has wrought such sorrow and destruction in our lives through the years and through the generations. His plan for us, that once we pass from death into life and trusting him as Savior, is to be transformed from sinner to saint. To no longer be conformed to this world, but instead to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so this transformation comes as we draw close to him, as we spend time in fellowship with God, as we seek him through his word, as we seek him through prayer, and as we really, as well as we understand the example that Christ has left for us, we by his grace we learn to follow in his steps. And so we see in the first couple verses of Ephesians chapter 5 that it talks about that we're to be followers of God as dear children, that we're to be pursuing after him, that it's, and actually the word followers in the Greek, it has kind of the connotation of being an imitator. It's kind of where we're following after for the purpose of becoming just like him. And it says dear children, it's just the same as with younger kids, that there's always that thought that when you were a child, that it's like, oh, I want to be just like dad or just like mom. And as you have children of your own, you find that your kids have that same desire to be just like you. They want to dress like you, do what you can do. And sometimes, as a parent, you say, well, I don't really want you to be like me completely. I have some issues that need to be dealt with. But we see that pattern, and it's the idea, the same way that we're to be as dear children, followers of God, that we want to become just like our Heavenly Father. And as it continues there in verse 2, it says, and we're to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And it's that thought that we want to walk in love. We want love to be our way of life. That before it talks about that we lived in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's who we were before we came to Christ. But now we want to live differently. We want to walk in love one to another. And it makes sense that just as Christ has loved us, that he has given us a standard to live up to of what love is, that we want to love as he loved us. That But it's something that we realize. The love that God showed us is so much more than what the world has for a concept and a level of love. That He wants us to learn from Him to how to love as He loved. To love even though we may never have that love returned to us. To love even though it can be very difficult. We may suffer for a very long time. That we're willing to love regardless of what it may cost us. Because we realize that He loved us to the point that He gave Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for us, to provide salvation for mankind. And so, it's the thought that as we seek to be like Him, if we're going to be no longer conformed to the world, and instead we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, there are some things, obviously, that need to get out of our lives, as well as there's other things that need to become more a part of our lives. There are certain things that we realize. If I'm to be a reflection of Christ, if I'm to be a follower of Christ, there's certain things I should not be pursuing after. They should not be part of my life anymore, even though they may have been a part before. And we think of that as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we're to put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We're then to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and then we're to put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. And so that's what we're to seek to do. And so there's certain things that we see have to be put away, and other things put on. And so some of those things that need to be put away is that it talks about in verse 3 of chapter 5, fornication, and all uncleanness and covetousness. That we think of fornication, it's the idea of pursuing after pleasure, being controlled by our lusts. Covetousness is where we pursue after things, we're controlled by our greed. We think of so much in the world today is consumed and controlled by those things. But that's not to be our way anymore. That's maybe what we followed after in times past. But we realize it never provided us happiness, it never provided us with lasting satisfaction. And it always would come at such a cost to ourselves and others. And no more. These things, it says, there should not be once named among us as becometh saints. That we think of it, that there's, in the military, there's can be charges laid against a soldier, and specifically one that's in the senior ranks, where it says it's conduct unbecoming an officer, that there's an expectation of behavior. And if a person doesn't live up to that, then they're guilty of conduct that's not becoming. And so it's the thought that we are called to be saints. And so because of that, we realize there's certain conduct that would be unbecoming of us. And so we want to get rid of that. We don't want to have that be part of us anymore. We don't want our lives to be defined by those things. Because that's who we were before. We were sinners. We were defined by our sins. But now we're to be saints, and we're to be defined by how we're a reflection of Christ. And so it's the idea that if we have a change of heart, if we have a renewal of our mind, that should change what we pursue after. And it should change as well, as we see in verse 4, what comes out of our mouth. That before we were saved, we had a certain language and a certain way of talking. But we see as we're believers that things are different, and we should talk differently as well. That it talks about filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Excuse me. That filthiness is the idea of obscenity, of coarse language. And it usually comes out when we're angry. And we looked at that for the last couple of weeks of controlling and eliminating anger in our life. That we should not allow our anger to cause us to sin. And we need to learn to control not just our anger, but our tongues. And these things can be part of our life, but they're not to be part of it anymore. And they need not be. And the same with foolish talking and jesting. That buffoonery, making obscene jokes, mocking others, making fun of people at their expense, that as followers of Christ, that doesn't belong in our lives anymore. As it says in Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." That what we say should be something that's building people up, not tearing them down. That's how we should be defined in our speech, that we have an encouraging word to say to someone, to lift them up. But we realize with all of this change that goes on, that it is a process. We don't just wake up one day and things are magically different, that we don't have any trouble with sin in our lives, that it comes rather as we seek the Lord's wisdom, we seek His strength, and as we're convicted by the Scriptures as to what we need to change, that then we seek the Lord's power, and by His power and grace we develop truly a different thought process, and we make different choices as a result. And we want to always recognize that the Christian life isn't just about what we don't do. It should also very much be focused on what we do and what's the right things that we're to do now. We have to remove certain things from our life. Yes, we see that in the Scripture, but we have to replace them with something else. We have to put something good in place of the bad. We're not expected just to be neutral. We're to be to the positive. It's kind of like the principle we see in Ephesians 4, verse 28, where it says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that may have to him, give to him that needeth." That someone that was a thief had a negative impact on society. But what is he to do now? He's not to steal anymore. Stop having the negative impact, but then he's going to work. And so at least he has, he's productive. He's not having that negative impact, but then we see it's a positive impact, that he has enough, that not only does he provide for himself, he can give to those that need it. That he's not just a drag on society, he's actually a net benefit to society. And so it's the same with so many other areas, that it isn't just what we stop doing, it's what we start doing. And so, it's a thought in these verses here in Ephesians 5, that fornication, covetousness, uncleanness, obscenity, all these different things, we shouldn't be known for them anymore. But what should we as believers be known for instead? And we see there in verse 4, it says, "But rather giving of thanks." That tomorrow we as a nation celebrate Thanksgiving. It's been part of our national calendar for generations. And it comes as harvest draws to a close, and really it's as we look at the bounty that God has provided, and it's something that naturally we express our gratitude for it. As a nation and a society, of course, we have moved away from being predominantly an agricultural society, and we may have gardens, but we don't rely upon them to sustain us, as others did in times past. But even so, Thanksgiving remains a day for us that we can take time to consider all that we have, all that we enjoy, and realize how much we have to be thankful for. And it's that thought, as the song speaks of, that we sang this morning, of counting our blessings. That as we do that, that it's a very valuable and profitable thing to do. That once we get started, usually the list always ends up a lot longer than we expected it to be. And of course, when we're thinking of things to be thankful, from our youth up, that our mind usually